All right, I don't have a presentation. You can leave the lights on. Well, you can. If you don't want to see me, you can leave them off. That's fine. Actually, that's fine. I'm just going to use this during the message tonight because I'm using so many scriptures, referring to so many scriptures tonight that it would be too many for us to turn to, but I want you to see them and read them with me. So I'm going to use the screen during the message. Turn in your Bible, please, to Luke 24. Luke 24. And once again, let me express the honor it's been for us to be part of this missions conference and the privilege to be with other missionaries. I've been encouraged this week. Have you enjoyed this week? All the missionaries have been a blessing. I appreciated Brother Pizzo's message just a few moments ago and all the missionaries sharing the work that they're doing, the work that God has called them to do. That's been a blessing. It's a privilege to meet Pastor, Brother Sandy here tonight and his wife and get to know them a little bit. And just a joy to be here. I love Missions Conference. It's a good thing I do because I get to be in them every week. but I enjoy it. So I am. We have been chided all week. Us good people sitting over here, we have been chided all week for being in the darkness, right? But I want to commend these folks over here because I want you, rest of you, to know that somebody has to go to the darkness to bring those who are there into the light, right? And the majority of the church chooses the light. You're comfortable at home. You're spoiled because you get to shop at Walmart. But us good people over here, we've gone to the darkness to try to help those people who are without Christ. I probably should quit and preach. I want to continue tonight in the same vein. Did you turn my microphone off because you didn't like what I said? I want to continue tonight in the same vein we've been on during this conference. Let me throw this up on the screen. Let me give you the title of the message. You're in Luke chapter 24. I want to go to this and ask you to fill in the blank. I was going to ask you to fill in the blank without seeing it on the screen. But God is on a, you say it, to reveal His
glory
and extend His
grace
to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And that means, if that's what God is doing in this world, then that's what I should be focused on. The mission of God is not just for the missionary. The mission of God is for the church. It is for every believer to fully participate in. And so I want us to look at Luke chapter 24, and continuing in that same vein of thought, look at Luke chapter 24 at a place in the scripture where Jesus points the disciples in the direction of that mission. We're going to read one of the commissions that God gives in Luke 24:47. We're going to look at some other verses here. And so before we look at those, can we stop and have a word of prayer? Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the precious word of God. We thank You for the challenges we've already been given this week, both through presentations and messages. We ask that You would continue to speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we don't want one service of this mission conference to be wasted. We desire Your voice to be heard in our hearts in every part of it. So we ask for that one more time here tonight. It's hard to believe we're one night away from finishing the conference. But Lord, please finish it with us in Your power and in Your strength and continue to change our hearts and mold us into what You would have us to be. In Jesus' name I pray and ask for Your help. Amen. Luke 24, I call this the Christological focus of the Scripture. If you look with me, please, at verse 25, we're going to jump right into the text. We're going to jump right into the text of the story of Jesus talking to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Now, this is at some point following the resurrection, and I don't want to get into the timing of that at this point, but Jesus joins Himself to Cleopas and another disciple. They begin to express to the Lord their disappointment and discouragement because they supposed, it says it in the story, we suppose that He had been the one to deliver Israel and be the redeemer of Israel. And so they were very disappointed that He was put on a cross and that He died, not realizing they were talking to the risen Savior. And in verse 25, after they expressed all of this disappointment, to Him, He says to them in verse 25, then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. May I suggest that that verse right there is enough to preach from. Because every problem we have with doubt and discouragement and disillusionment can be solved by our belief in the Scripture. You are a fool to be discouraged. Now, he's not calling them a fool in the sense of what Proverbs calls a person a fool. He's just saying you're making a foolish choice here in not believing all the prophets have spoken, and that's why you're discouraged. That's why you don't understand what's going on right here. All that can be solved if you'll open your Bible and read it and let the Scripture speak for itself. Verse 26, he says, in explanation of what the prophets have spoken, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What you have witnessed is exactly what was supposed to happen. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things, say the last two words with me please, concerning himself. He explained to them from Moses and the prophets that Christ was supposed to die. He was supposed to be buried. And if you had read the Scripture and you were not so slow of heart to believe, you would also know that he's going to rise again. This happens again in a room somewhere in Jerusalem with the apostles that are now gathered. They are gathered in this place for fear. So let's drop all the way down now to verse 44. As he has gathered with them, he has appeared to them, I should say, in this upper room. And he ate broiled fish and a honeycomb to prove that, yes, he was real. They were not just seeing a spirit. Verse 44, and he said unto them, speaking now to the apostles, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you. Isn't it amazing that Christ keeps pointing these people back to the Scripture, back to the Scripture, back to the Scripture? These are the words that, which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now look at this again, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, but he adds this time, and in the Psalms concerning me. Concerning me. Back at verse 27, it says concerning himself. Here it says concerning me, and he is the one speaking these words. Verse 45, then opened he, this is a very important verse right here, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I call this the Christological focus, and if you would listen to the critics of the Bible and the critics of Christianity, they would say, you Christians just see Jesus all over that book, but he's not really there. These two passages of Scripture show us Jesus himself saying, I'm all over the book. Amen. The whole book is about me. All the symbols in the Old Testament, all the types, all the foreshadowings, we find Jesus in every book of the Bible. And I've heard preachers say you can see Jesus on every page of Scripture. And perhaps that's true. But he's all through the Word of God. And we like that, don't we? Because we're comfortable with the fact that Christ is the prominent subject of the Word of God. I want you to notice what happened here when he opened their understanding. In verse 45, it says he opened their understanding that they might understand. Go back with me, please, to, I have the verse, 31, verse 31. After they broke bread, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, after they broke bread and Jesus sat there with them, he blessed it and brake and gave unto them. And verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And here's their response to the conversation they just had in verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he, what? Opened to us the Scripture. So twice we have in this chapter Jesus saying, the prophets, the books of Moses and the prophets, it's all concerning me. The prophets, he said it again, the prophets, the books of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms, it's all concerning me. And two times in this place, in this chapter, he opened someone's eyes, they could see the Scripture. Amen. They could get the picture. You get it. He opened their eyes so they would get it. And the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, their response was, there was something burning in there. As he opened to us the Scriptures, I would love to have heard him open the Scriptures, wouldn't you? But as he opened the Scriptures to them, they said, boy, it made our hearts burn. What happens when your heart burns? You don't take Pepto-Bismol. This is a different kind of burn. When your heart burns, you have to do something. it causes something in you to change. It causes the direction of your life to go, to veer from where it was headed, to change from where it was headed. And then in verse 45, it says he opened the understanding of the disciples so they would understand the scriptures. And when he opened the understanding of the apostles, the next words, pretty much the next words out of his mouth are these. The whole subject of the Bible, I think I'll put it up here for you. The whole focus of the Bible, the Word of God, is Christ. And that message has to be preached among all nations. That's what he says in verse 47. And that. Now, a lot of us will rejoice in our salvation. Oh, yes, praise God. He's the subject of the Word of God. You can find him on every page. And I've been to revival services where they're shouting and hooping and hollering and bawling and squalling. That's an Alabama term. I've been where everybody's so emotional about Jesus and so emotional about our salvation, and we're thankful for his grace. But it all stops there. Jesus said it cannot stop there. The focus of the Bible is Jesus Christ and his saving gospel, and that message has to be preached among all nations. Amen. Hudson Taylor was in a church service in Brighton, England, on a furlough from China, having founded the China Inland Mission back in England, trying to recruit more missionaries to come and join him to reach the Chinese people for Christ. He was in a church service in Brighton Beach, England, on the southern coast right near the Mediterranean Ocean, and he left the church service right in the middle of it. And he walked out of the building, and he walked out and started walking down the beach right there at Brighton Beach. You read his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, which I recommend for every believer to read. A powerful, powerful book. He gives testimony in that book that he walked out of that service, and here were his words. I could no longer stand to be in the presence of 1,000 believers rejoicing in their salvation while one half of the heathen world has never heard his name. So this week we've been talking about the mission of God and our involvement in the mission. And we all understand, I think every member of this church understands the mission of God. But are we just rejoicing in his mission, or are we taking part in it to declare it to all nations and kindreds and tribes? Let's not omit the "and that." This message has to be preached all over the world. So, since Jesus founded the mission in the Scripture with these two groups of people, the two disciples on the road and the 11 apostles in the upper room, and I'm not sure if others were there at the same time, since Jesus said the proof of this mission is in the Word of God, I would like to walk through the Scripture with you a little bit tonight and show you the biblical foundation for the mission. So I'm going to give you 12 points. I'm going to give you 12 reasons we should be on mission with God. I think that's the next slide. So the church is to be on mission. Amen? On mission with God. The believer is to be on mission with God. So I'm going to give you 12 reasons to be on mission. These all come directly from the Scripture, and I want to encourage your heart that my message isn't going to take as long as you think. You've got 12 points. We're going to be here a while. I preached a sermon in my church once on a Sunday morning, Pastor Carpenter. I had 23 points. Now, I know what you're thinking. It was a four-hour sermon, but it was actually about 50 minutes long. I did feel a little bit bad because that was a little bit long for a Sunday morning, so I came back to church on Sunday night, and I announced my text, and I said, I have good news for you. Since my sermon this morning had so many points, tonight's sermon will be pointless. You like that, Brother Mahdi? Did y'all see me leave during the congregational singing and go stand by Brother Marty? I had to hear him singing, "Brighten the corner where you are." Right? Someone far from Haba you may guide across the bar. I just had to hear that. It's great. What's that? What'd you say?
One of us has to speak.
Yeah. So let me give you 12 reasons we should be on mission, and I will walk through them quickly, okay? Number one, because of the promise. Because of God's promise to bless all peoples. The foundation stone of missions in the Old Testament is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Oh, I got that out of order. Then notice the last two lines, or three lines. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Look at that last phrase. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, there's a whole sermon could be preached from each of these passages we're going to look at. I'm just going to take a gem from each of these, okay? This is not a hope or a dream. This is a promise. It's a declaration from God. So my point is very simple on number one. The promise of God through Abraham to bless all the families of the earth gives me all the motivation and encouragement that I need and all the understanding I need that the mission of God is a sure promise. Why do we want to send people to the foreign to foreign lands without the gospel? Because God has promised he wants them. He's promised to reach them. We'll cover that part again in a few minutes. God's never made a promise he hasn't kept, and he's going to keep this one right here. Through the line of Abraham, which we are part of that line, grafted in spiritually, are we not? Through us, God wants to reach every kindred, tribe, and tongue. If you go to the Old Testament, you go to your concordance and you study the word families in this verse, you're going to find it is very closely related to the New Testament word nations, clans, tribes, peoples. God made this promise early on in the Scripture. It concludes in Revelation 7:9. We're going to look at that in a few moments. So here's a good reason to get on board with the mission of God. The mission is promised success. You want to be part of something that's going to fail? I don't. Do you? Let's get on board with something that is promised to succeed. God has never failed, and he's not going to fail at this one. Here's a second reason. Because of the purchase. Because of the purchase. Revelation 5:9 says, they sung a new song, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and notice this phrase, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, John is seeing a vision of the end time right there in Revelation 5. And in this vision of the end time, the declaration of Revelation 5:9 is in the past tense. We're standing here, and the Lamb who has redeemed, notice it says, and hast redeemed us to God. It's a done deal. Jesus has purchased some from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. God promised they would be touched, they would be blessed, and Jesus has made the purchase. Can I tell you this? Nothing else has to be done to bring these people in except for us to give them the message. They're going to get saved. I'm not Calvinistic, and I dare say the preaching that you get in this church, there's not a Calvinist bone in this whole church body, right? Here's what I do know. Any man can be saved. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the whole world. I know something else, though. Not every man will be saved. But let me give you a third one. There are some who will be saved from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. How do I know that? Because God promised that they would be, and Jesus purchased their redemption. So don't you want to help gather in those God has promised to bring in and Jesus' blood has already purchased? Do you know there's a purchased possession in Burkina Faso, Africa? There's a purchased possession in Algeria. There's a purchased possession in Indonesia and Tajikistan and Kyrgyzstan and Afghanistan and every other country and tribe you could name on the face of this earth. There are people there who will be saved. I have a missionary friend in Tunisia. He doesn't send back mission reports to say we have 36 people baptized in the last month. He sends back a report and says, I was able to start a relationship with three people this month and I've begun to disciple them. They're not saved yet. Please pray for them. It's slow going. It takes a while. It takes a while to bring people out of darkness into light sometimes. But this missionary friend I have in Tunisia is there because he believes that somebody's going to respond. And no missionary goes to any foreign field without the assurance that someone is going to be saved from that tribe and kindred. Two Moravian missionaries, you may have heard this story. In the 1700s, two Moravian missionaries got a burden for a group of slaves that had been taken captive to the West Indies. They were not allowed to go to the West Indies and reach these slaves, minister to these slaves. They were not allowed to communicate with them, not being slaves themselves. So they decided to sell themselves into slavery. These two Moravian men sold themselves into slavery. They boarded the ship, now as captives, to be taken to the West Indies so they could minister and live among this slave group. As the ship was leaving the harbor and they were waving goodbye to their church and their friends and their family, and everyone was weeping because they knew they would never see these two young men again, one of them cupped his hands and said back to his family as the ship was moving away from the harbor, "May the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering." What a powerful motivation. Amen. Don't you want to be part of bringing in the harvest that Jesus has already purchased? Amen. When I preach the gospel, I cannot fail, because the gospel is powerful and he's made so many promises and the purchase is complete. They're going to respond. Somebody's going to respond. Number three, because of the harvest. Because of the harvest. Matthew 9:37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly..." Just focus on that first phrase right there. "The harvest truly is plenteous." Now, if God's promised to reach them and Jesus has purchased them, and in Matthew 9, Jesus tells them that the harvest is big, do you see where we're going with this mission? It's getting better and better all the time, isn't it? There's a big harvest out there. The harvest doesn't mean... He doesn't say the field is plenteous. He said the harvest is plenteous. He didn't say go out to this gigantic field and you might get one or two. He said there's a big harvest out there waiting. The harvest is plenteous. There are almost 8 billion people on this planet. And I can tell you for certain that over 4 billion of them do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. About 3 billion of those, 3.5 billion of those, have no access to the gospel. They're cut off from the gospel because of the lack of missionaries, the lack of scriptures, the lack of churches. Do you know that every 3 minutes, 85 people die who never heard the name of Jesus? And in the same 3 minutes, 210 babies are born into a world where they will never hear the name of Jesus unless something changes. The majority of those people are located in what I've called this week the 1040 window. That's not the only place where there are people without the knowledge of Christ, but the 1040 window from the 10th parallel to the 40th, from West Africa to Eastern Asia, most of those 3.5 billion people live in that harvest field. So well, I think we should go give the gospel to the Muslims, but they're not going to listen. No, they are going to listen. Some of them are. We've talked about the church in Iran growing and how people are responding to the gospel there. But a missionary is nothing more than a person who is sent to gather a harvest. Do you remember what Paul said, or what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 18? He was in the city of Corinth, and he was in a place that was a very difficult place of ministry. He writes about Corinth in his epistles and says, "I despaired even of life." He's talking about being in Corinth. When he said, "We were cast down but not forsaken, we were perplexed but not in despair," he's talking about Corinth. And if you read Acts chapter 18, Paul was there ministering alone, waiting for the arrival of Timothy and one of his other co-workers, I think maybe Silas or someone, I can't remember exactly, but he's waiting for them, so he's by himself, and no one's listening to the gospel. He's very discouraged, and he wants to quit. Say, not the Apostle Paul. Yes, he despaired even of life, the Bible says. You know what the Bible? You know what happens in Acts chapter 18, verse 9? The Lord appears to him in a vision, and he said, I'll paraphrase it, but he said, "You stay right here, and you keep preaching, no man's going to hurt thee." And the next statement the Lord made in this vision to Paul was this: "For I have much people in this city." Now Paul's watching the temple prostitutes, 1,000 of them, come down from the temple Aphrodite at night to ply their trade in the city. And the term Corinthianized just means moral decadence. He's looking at a place where you would never characterize it as being a good place to preach the gospel. And God said to Paul, "I have much people in this city." I'm pretty sure Paul said, "I sure wish you would point them out to me, because I don't see any hope here." But Paul did stay, and he did continue to preach, because God knew there was a harvest there. Whether or not we see the harvest, we can know that it's there. Amen? Next, number four, because the laborers are few. The same passage of Scripture. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now this is a big burden on my heart, and I think it should be a big burden on every church's heart. Praying for laborers. I've already shared statistics with you this week that it takes four independent Baptist churches to send out one missionary. I don't mean it takes the money from four churches. I mean we're sending out one missionary per four churches. I think we could do a lot better than that. More laborers are needed. So how are we going to get the laborers? I have a clue for you. From the prayers. You ever wonder why God said to pray first? Remember I talked about this. He didn't say get better organized. He didn't say develop a better strategy. He said let's get on our knees and pray. He told us to pray because prayer is the one thing that will get you on the same page with God. And God never, listen, I want to make a very bold statement. God doesn't reach into the heart of one who's not willing to pray and say, I need you for the mission field, because you're not listening. But when you've gotten on your knees time after time after time and said, God, please send laborers to Indonesia, you know what God can do? Would you go to Indonesia? Your heart's tenderized, isn't it? Prayer gets me on the same page with God, because you have to be honest with God when you pray. I have to confess a sin. I was on my knees praying one time, this was many years ago, and I said something to the Lord in my prayer, and I stopped, thought about it for a second, and I followed it up with this. The Lord, you know that's not true, don't you? I don't remember what it was, but I just had a moment where I realized you're not being honest with God. And you may as well be honest with God when you're on your knees because he knows the truth anyway. So when I honestly get before God and I pray for his will to be done in my life, do I really mean that? But honest prayer gets me on the same page with him. Honest prayer means that what's in his heart will soon be in my heart. You see what I'm saying? And then God can reach into my life and point me in the direction he wants me to go. So from the prayer force, we get the labor force. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, oh, I know what I need to do to never have to go to the foreign mission field. I just won't pray, right? But that's disobedience, because he said to. Pray, because the laborers are few. And I want to tell you this. Someday, we're all going to be standing at the throne of God with all of these from every tribe, kindred, and tongue. And when we stand there, we're going to want to know that we were part of God's purpose and God's mission. Wouldn't you hate to stand there knowing that not only were you unwilling to go to the mission field, but you were unwilling to pray for laborers to go to the mission field? Wouldn't you hate to stand there knowing that you gave your life to lesser causes, to less important things, to temporal pursuits and earthly possessions? The laborers are few. Can I illustrate this for you? In these six countries in South Asia, in the dark blue right here, Bangladesh, Bhutan, India, Maldives, Nepal, and Sri Lanka, there are 3,455 people groups, and 3,047 of them are unreached. There's 653 languages spoken in that part of the world, and 1.2 billion people, and that number's higher now because Brother Pratt told us 1.3 billion in India, so I need to revise that number there. But 3,047 unreached people groups right there. The laborers are few. How about in these countries in Southeast Asia? We have 662 unreached people groups among these ten nations right there. Among these nations in Central Asia, we have 854 unreached people groups. That's Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Turkey, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan, Armenia. North Africa and the Middle East, there are 359 unreached people groups. In West and Central Africa, there's 482 unreached people groups. In Eastern and Southern Africa, there's 351 unreached people groups. Would you agree with me now? The laborers are few. There are plenty of places to go, plenty of places to share the gospel. Number five, because of the destiny of the lost. Can I give you some verses real quick? He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on who? On the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. How about John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How about Acts 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what? This is hard to swallow. But there is no way to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. There is no hope for those who do not hear. There's no break for those who die without hearing the gospel. The Bible leaves no loopholes. Every man is born in sin, and sin is only forgiven by Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only solution. So we ought to get on mission with God, because there is no other way for these people to be saved. According to Romans 1, there is enough witness in creation and our own conscience to condemn us and leave us without excuse. There's enough witness in creation and conscience for every man to respond rightly to God. Have you ever heard this before? I was preaching in a Baptist church a couple of years, a year and a half ago, and I talked about the fact that people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they die, they will spend eternity in hell. And a lady walked up to me, a member of that Baptist church, and she said, I just can't buy that. But that's what the Bible says. Someone asked this question: how can you believe in a God who sends innocent people to hell? You know what the answer to that question is? There are no innocent people. Every man is guilty before God. Every man is a sinner. And every man has the witness of creation and the witness of his own conscience. And if he responds rightly to God with those two witnesses, I believe the Bible teaches that God will bring that man more light. It's proven through the life of Cornelius. It's proven in the life of Lydia, the seller of purple. We could go all through the Bible showing you that. But this fact, the destiny of the lost, makes the mission important. It makes it not only important, but urgent. It means we have no alternative but to do whatever is necessary to penetrate the darkness with the light of the gospel. Number 6, because God chose men to tell. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Let me walk through a couple of these illustrations in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, you know Philip was sent to the desert, and out there he met the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Can anybody tell me what the Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem to do? Worship. So if this man's already a worshiper, why did God have to take Philip away from a citywide campaign in Samaria and take him to the desert to share the message of Jesus with him? Because he needed the message of Jesus. He had plenty. I have another question. If he's a worshiper, why couldn't he just stay in Ethiopia? Because they have plenty of gods down there. He was looking for the true God. He was missing something. His heart was searching because the Spirit of God was drawing him. And I don't have explanation for all that, but let's look at another example. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius feared God, prayed, and gave alms. And God took Peter out of Jerusalem and sent him to Joppa to tell him the story of Jesus, because he needed to know who Jesus is. Acts chapter 16, Paul was in Asia and wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered him not. Instead, he got on a ship because of this vision of the man from Macedonia. He got on a ship and traveled 5 hours across the Aegean Sea and went outside the city of Philippi to meet Lydia, a seller of purple, which, anybody know what the next two words are? Worshipped God. Well, she's already a worshiper. Why did Paul have to quit his church planting ministry to go over there? Because she needed to know about Jesus. And God needed a person to tell her. I think it would be great, and I think it is very possible. I believe God is able to draw people to himself and save people without our help. But he chooses not to do that. He chooses men to tell. If men are going to be saved, men have to tell them about Jesus Christ. I could tell you stories of people today in the Muslim world who are seeing dreams and visions. That might make you a little bit uncomfortable, but I'll give you a book title you can read, and you can see. People are having dreams. And they're being hugged by a man in white saying, I love you. They're hearing voices tell them, I want to forgive your sins. They're hearing someone say to them, please read this book. But every dream I read about leads to an encounter with a human messenger. I've never read one story where somebody saw a dream and they became a believer. The dream is drawing their heart. God is pointing them to someone who will help them understand the message of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart because I see it in the book of Acts. I see it in the Old Testament. When the spies, as our brother preached about a few moments ago, when the men were sent into Jericho to spy out the city, different story, sorry. When they were sent to spy out the city, remember whose house they went and stayed in? Rahab. Remember what she said to them? Oh, we've heard about your God. Is there any way me and my family can be spared when you take this place? She had heard about it. She wanted it. And it just so happened that the spies landed at her door. No, I don't think that was just a coincidence. You say, well, I know somebody who got saved reading a tract. Well, a tract is an explanation of the gospel, but somebody had to print the tract. I know somebody who got saved by reading the New Testament. I think that's possible, but somebody had to print the Bible and distribute it. Missions and evangelism are necessary, but so are messengers necessary for the spread of the gospel. God chose to propagate the message through you and me. Number 7, because the church has been given the responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. At the end of verse 18, the Bible says that he's given to us the ministry. Notice the word ministry of reconciliation. At the end of verse 19, it says he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And here's how I define those two words. This is my own definition. Ministry is the assignment and the word is the message. I think the Lord is telling us in these verses, I've told you what to do and I've told you what to say, so get at it. The very next verse says, now then we are ambassadors. We have the commission and we have the message. We're the ambassador. The church has been given the responsibility. So could I ask you this question? Do you want to be part of a social club or do you want to be part of a church? Do you want a missions program or do you want to be on mission with God? Now here's the problem. If you see it as a program, you will think your participation is voluntary. If you see it as a mission, you'll recognize you don't have a choice. A soldier in the army who's called in by his superior officer and says, deployed. You have been deployed to Iraq. You're going to spend 9 months there. That soldier cannot say, I don't like that assignment. Can you give me a different one? I'm not comfortable with that one. Sorry, you're in the army now. You're going. So every believer needs to say, this is not a program in our church. This is the mission of God. Therefore, I have to be part of it. It's not a voluntary thing. I'm trying to hurry up. Number 8, because of the example of the early church. I love this passage of Scripture and don't have time to preach it all, but you know what happened in Acts 13, the first part of the chapter? They sent out missionaries. They sent out who? Paul and Saul, still called Barnabas and Saul here. They sent out Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them at the end of verse 2 right there. But I love this phrase in verse 2. It says, describing the church at Antioch, it says, as they ministered to the Lord. Do you know what happens in the church that puts God as its priority? God calls and sends from that church. This is what the church should look like. They sent out missionaries. Every church ought to send out its own. Every church truly interested in ministering to the Lord. I appreciate Pastor Carpenter's announcements on Sunday about the cards back there and his 9-part series, I guess, on glorifying God. A church focused on glorifying God. People are going to be drawn to God. People are going to be drawn into the mission of God. And missionaries are going to be sent out of this place. When I pastored in Ohio, we were closing our Sunday night service. And we had an aisle down the middle of our auditorium. And right here on the second row, on the end of the pew on the aisle, was one of my deacons named Dan Stoner. And he was closing the Sunday night service in prayer. I said, Brother Dan, would you close us in prayer? He began to pray, and I'm still standing here behind the pulpit. I have my eyes closed, and he's praying, and you know, some of the normal things that you might say in a closing prayer. And then he stopped, but he hadn't said amen yet. He just quit praying. And I remember kind of looking up to see what was going on, and I saw a tear streaming down his cheek, and his lip was quivering. And he said these words, Lord, please send a missionary out of Westside Baptist Church. And I'll tell you, at that moment, I was as rebuked as I've ever been, because I don't know if ever in our church publicly, I hate to say this, I'm ashamed to say it. I don't know if ever in our church publicly someone had prayed, Lord, please send a missionary out of our church. You know, about a year and a half later, God sent a missionary out of our church. It was the pastor. I asked him if he was trying to get rid of me that night. He wouldn't give me an answer. But that ought to be a regular occurrence. That ought to roll off our lips every time we pray, Lord, please send missionaries. Please use our church to impact the world. And I think you want to be a part of a church committed to the mission of God, fully participating. Number nine, because of the purpose of God. And this is kind of a restatement of what I've said so many times already this week. But here we are in the end time, Revelation 7, 9, gathered of people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, before the throne and before the Lamb. If they're going to be there, it's logical they need to be reached with the gospel at some point in history. The purpose of God is to declare and reveal His glory and extend His grace to people of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And this plan is going to be fulfilled. We see the promise of Genesis 12 coming to a finality and a consummation. It is going to happen. So I want to be part of that plan, don't you? I said a few moments ago, I don't want to stand there at that moment regretting the fact that I gave myself to other things, that I gave myself to lesser causes. Number 10, because history awaits the fulfillment of the promise. Now you say, wait a minute, this sounds different. Look at this verse. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I mean, how many read that verse and wondered what it meant? Nobody's ever read that verse? Or do you all know what it means? Maybe a pastor preached on it recently and fully explained it. I'll just go to the next point if that's the case. Does this verse teach us that Jesus cannot come back until the gospel reaches all nations? Is that what it teaches? I don't think so. But somehow, history hangs on the proclamation of the gospel to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. How do I know that's true? Because it started in Genesis, and it's ending in Revelation, and it comes to fruition. And somehow, history's hanging on that thread. I have a couple of theories here. We don't know for certain if an unreached people group today was evangelized at some point in the past. So Turkey today is 99% Muslim. But do you know where Paul planted most of his churches? In modern-day Turkey. So the roots of those ethnic groups have heard the gospel. Here's a second thought. People are migrating all over the globe today. I was in Vancouver, British Columbia, and we met two women from Iran that had gotten saved listening to a satellite radio broadcast and traveled to Vancouver because that's where their son lived, who was a believer, and they came there to get baptized in his church. So people from unreached groups are moving to other places on the globe where the gospel can be preached freely, and they're being saved. The third part of this, I believe, is during the tribulation, 144,000 witnesses will be sent out. The Bible says they will cover the earth and proclaim the gospel around the world. And whatever remains of this task that isn't finished will be finished at that point. So here's what I can tell you with absolute certainty. Jesus hasn't returned yet, so our job isn't finished. But it looks like the story of history is arranged on the thread of the mission of God. Isn't that a powerful verse? Number 11, because the earth is not yet filled with the glory of God. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Now that's a metaphor, and we just read that part about the glory of God and we say, amen, that's great. But this is also a promise. Someday the whole earth will see the glory of God. And someday they will see it as the waters cover the sea. So what does the metaphor mean? The metaphor, as the waters cover the sea, I think refers to the sea level. Water seeks its own level, so if you're standing on the banks of the Indian Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean, you're standing at the same level, aren't you? As the waters cover the sea. Altitude is the one measurement that is universal. So someday the glory of God is going to fill, the knowledge of His glory is going to fill this earth all at the same level. Everybody's going to know. Nobody's going to be left without the knowledge of His glory. Can I give you the last one? Because of the command of Jesus. Now, and honestly, I tell you this, you're going to get mad at me. I could have just preached this point, we could have gone home. If you've raised children, you have encountered this. Don't do that or do that. Why? Right? And what is your answer, your natural answer? Because I said so. Can I tell you, we ought to be on mission with God because He told us to. That's really all we need. Can I very quickly give you this progression? The Great Commission, remember we said earlier this week, is five commissions that we all lump together and call the Great Commission. We look at them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and that's normally the way we would study them. But I'm in the middle of writing a book on this, and I'll let you know when it's finished, and Brother Carpenter can buy a copy. Actually, I'll give you a copy. But if you study these five commissions in chronological order, you'll find that this is the order they were given. In John chapter 20, you find in the very first few verses, Jesus came out of the grave. And on the very same evening that He came out of the grave, He gave the apostles the words of John 20, 21. And He said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." So if you study these in chronological order and you try to determine why did Jesus use different words in each one, some people say these five commissions are all the same thing, that the writers of Scripture just put it in their own words. I don't believe that. I believe these were the words of Jesus, John 20, 21. And He says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." So each of these five commissions have a specific purpose. There was something particular He wanted the disciples to know, something particular He wanted to emphasize. So in the very first one, they had to understand they were being sent by Christ. Can I ask you this question? If you get this one, does whatever come next really matter? No. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You're sent by Jesus Christ. That's foundational to your obedience to the Great Commission. If you don't get the fact that the authority of God is behind what you're being told to do, you won't obey it. But if you get this, you'll do whatever comes next. Are you still with me? The next time, in chronological order, is Mark 16, 15. And there Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So the one who is sending me to the whole world, every creature. And you say, now you say, well, Matthew 28, 19 also says every nation, so the emphasis of that one is the whole world. No, Matthew 28, 19 has a different emphasis. Mark 16, 15 gives us the scope of the commission. It's worldwide. So whatever the sender is commanding you to do, it applies to the whole earth. You still with me? Number three, we find the strategy in Matthew 28 because the strategy of that commission is making disciples. Can I tell you that the Great Commission is not evangelism alone? I know a lot of people who go to foreign countries and hold these big crusades and come back and say we had hundreds of people or thousands of people saved. I could pay more respect to that, but I'll leave it alone. I'll let Brother Pratt do that later after that exclamation right there. But the strategy is not go have them raise their hand and pray a prayer. The strategy is win them, baptize them into the church, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the completion of the Great Commission. The fourth time the Lord gave the commission is Luke 24, 47, which we read earlier. That is the subject. As we go, what do we preach? What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Christ and His saving work. And number five, the last one, is Acts 1:8, and that's the power behind the work. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." So, don't you want to be obedient? Don't you want to be a part of the mission? Don't you want to experience the blessed life that comes through being full partners with God, co-laborers with God? Don't you want to hear Him say, "Well done"? I've heard songs about Well Done My Child, Joy Comes In, was that the song? I forget the words to it, but part of it's Well Done My Child. We all talk about standing before God and hearing Him say, Well Done. I'll tell you what He wants to say Well Done about. He wants to say Well Done about our participation in His mission. So I've given you a bunch of reasons tonight. Because of the promise, because of the purchase, because of the harvest, because of the laborers, because of the destiny of the lost, because God chose you, because of the early church's example, because of our accountability to God, the church's responsibility, because history awaits the fulfillment of the mission, and because He said so. All more than enough reasons to be on mission with God. So I would suggest that we evaluate our lives to see what God wants us to reorder or reprioritize in our life so we can be a bigger part of the mission. I would dare say, I'm going to quit with this, but I would dare say that every believer in the room has something in your life you could adjust to participate more fully. I don't ever want to preach messages that put us on guilt trips, but I do want to preach messages that convict our hearts about our lack of participation in the mission of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the mission that You have ordained our lives to be part of. May we recognize the importance of being fully committed and full participants in it, fully involved in it. And would You show us in our own lives what needs to be adjusted so we can become a greater part of it? Maybe we just need to reprioritize it in our heart and recognize that we're not here to make money and exist in this world. We're here to further the gospel of Christ. Maybe we need to rearrange our finances so we can take a bigger part. Maybe our time so we can pray for laborers more than we do. Whatever You've spoken to our hearts tonight about, I pray You'll give us the courage to be obedient. In Jesus' name.
Brother Pratt. I don't know how it's bowed and our eyes closed. That was pretty convincing, wasn't it? That we need to get on board on God's mission. We just do. Now, I'm going to ask Faith to play. And God spoke to your heart tonight, I'm sure. And now it's your turn to speak to God. Are you going to do it? I mean, the evidence is overwhelming.